Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. We want to begin there, and then we want to go back into the Old Testament for a bit, and then we'll come back to the New. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 6 verses. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And we'll stop reading there for the time being. Well, we come into this third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And of course, this book was written, we don't know by whom. Many feel Paul, but we're not told. So we don't know who wrote this book. But it's a book, obviously, that's written to Jewish believers. A lot of Old Testament references and quotes in this book, trying to show these Jewish believers who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, showing them, persuading them, if you will, that Christ is all they need. He is sufficient. His work on Calvary was sufficient. He is going to be presented, and we even read it here in verse 1. Consider the apostle, the one who was sent by God, and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And in fact, the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God, spends a lot of time showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest and his high priestly work. To show us that not only his work on Calvary is enough, but the Lord Jesus himself today in his great high priestly work is enough and sufficient for us. And so this book, as you well know, shows Christ as being better than many, many things and many, many people. But what we want to think about here this morning is in this section here that we read, verses 1 through 6, where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater, worthy of more glory, it says in verse 3, than Moses. Now, you know, Moses to the Jewish people, I mean, Moses and Abraham and David, I suppose, would be the three greatest names that you could name to a Jewish person. And certainly Moses, as he was the one who was called of God, the one who led them out of the land. And notice what it says here twice over, once in verse 2, and again in verse 5, it says that Moses was faithful in all his house. His house being, that is, the Lord's house. The nation of Israel. As God called that people unto himself. As he redeemed them by a mighty hand. And of course, he did that choosing Moses to be the leader. But of course it was God, and it was God's power, and it was God's hand who brought them out. But Moses was the one who led them out of bondage in Egypt. And he's the one who led them, and if it wouldn't have been for his mistake in smacking the rock instead of speaking to it, I suppose would have been the one to take them right into the promised land itself. But we know Moses wasn't able to do that because of his sin there at that place. So Moses was a faithful servant. And I don't know how much you've ever thought of Moses' faithfulness to the people of Israel. Some 40 years, Moses led this people, and most of it wandering around in the desert. He was faithful. And part of his work of faithfulness was the fact that he would intercede for these people. I don't know how much we think about or how much value we place on interceding for one another. But what a tremendous privilege it is for us to intercede for one another. But you know, that takes faithfulness. And Moses was one who did this. And what I would like to do is go back into the Old Testament at three different places and see how Moses was faithful. Now, he was faithful in many, many ways. But he was faithful in interceding for these people. And, you know, to intercede for someone, let's say, to just pray for someone, a prayer request comes up, and so we pray for someone. Well, that's one thing, and that's a great work. But to intercede for those who want to kill you, for those who want to stone you, for those who want to do away with you, that's something again, isn't it? And that was Moses, at least at one or two points. But let's go back, for starters, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And let's go back to chapter 19 just to start with, and then we'll move on. Exodus chapter 19. Of course, the Lord had selected Moses. He had called Moses way back there in chapter 3 to lead this people. And then, of course, we know that Moses, you know, he wasn't too keen about that. He had all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't do this. Lord, who are you? Lord, who am I? Lord, I can't speak eloquently. Moses had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of things because he was looking at himself. And what the Lord wanted to show him there in Exodus chapter 3 was that this was a work God was going to do. It was going to be by His power. And furthermore, the Lord was trying to impress upon Moses that I'll be with you. My presence, I'll be with you. So His power and His presence were two things the Lord was trying to impress upon Moses. Well, finally, that great work began. And so we have these chapters where the Lord gives these plagues, causes these plagues to happen so that His people could eventually be taken, be redeemed out of bondage. And so we have that, don't we? We have that in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. We have the crossing of the Red Sea in chapter 14. What a tremendous event that was. These people seeing the hand of God and Moses saying, "Stand still," when they were trapped. The sea was in front of them. The army was behind them. There was nowhere for them to go. And here God would do exactly what He told Moses He would do. His presence was with them. And by His power, He parted that sea. And of course, the nation went through that sea, and the army of Pharaoh drowned in the sea. And you come to chapter 15, and they sing this great song, praising this wonderful song of triumph because of what the Lord had done. And then they started their journey to the land that God had promised them, the land of Canaan. And of course, the people began to complain before they had hardly gotten going on their journey. But in chapter 19, let's look at chapter 19 here. It says in verse 1, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai." So just 3 months into their journey. "For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" And here we see God selecting, well, going way back to Abraham, out of the nations of the earth, He's selecting a people for Himself. A people of His own. A special people. A special treasure. It's translated here in the New King James. In other words, a people for His own. This nation of Israel. And He wanted this people to be a separated people, a sanctified people. As He says there in verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so God was going to give them commandments to live by. He was going to regulate their lives so that they would be a special people, called apart for God. You know, and you can't help but read this and think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he uses very similar language here to say that we now are the people of God. We as the church, we as God's assembly, we too are a peculiar people, a special treasure unto God. We too are a kingdom of priests with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of His church. So notice here in verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said," now notice what they said, "all that the Lord has spoken we will do." They made a covenant to the Lord in saying that. Whatever He says, we will do. We want to be this sanctified people. We want to be this special treasure unto the Lord. We realize He has called us. We realize by His power and His might, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. All that He says, we will do. Well, Moses, in the meantime, or right after this, was taken up to receive much instruction from the Lord. And let's go ahead here now to Exodus in chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we see here that the Lord had given Moses, as I mentioned, tremendous detailed explanation, a lot of it on how He wanted His house to be built, the tabernacle. And it says at the end of verse 30, chapter 31 and verse 18, "When He had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" I mean, here are these people who just said days before, all that God says we will do. And God gave them those commandments. And the first commandment is not to have any other gods. And what do we find them doing here in Exodus chapter 32? They're making gods. They're making gods out of metal. Aaron, of course, joined in with this. And they says they got all these golden earrings and all this metal. They melted it down. Verse 4, he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And here they were, hardly removed from the statement they made back in Exodus 19. All that he says we will do, fresh in their mind is their redemption from Egypt, the power of God, the hand of God, the presence of God. And here they are, already taken up into idolatry. Look at verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I made them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" God says, "Just step aside, Moses. Just let me wipe them out." But what's Moses do? You know, Moses was angry. We see that later, don't we? But he says, in verse 11, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people?'" Notice back there in verse 7, the Lord said, "Your people." He said to Moses, "Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt." But in verse 11, Moses says, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" And he goes on to say, of course, what are the Egyptians going to say? You know, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. And Moses pleads with him, the end of verse 12, "Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Moses pleading, Moses interceding for people who were consumed in idolatry. Well, verse 14 says, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people." Turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers in chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And of course, this is in chapter 13, a familiar account. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the children of Israel." Then it mentions them. And of course we know what happened here. They went into the land to spy it out, to see what kind of land it was. Everyone saw the land. Everyone agreed that the land was good. The land was overflowing with milk and honey. It was a wonderful land. No one was in disagreement about that. The problem was what else they saw there. And some of them saw the inhabitants of the land. And they saw them as giants. And they saw them as people they couldn't conquer. And they began to complain and so on. And look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we're all well able to overcome it." But of course, they didn't see it that way. And verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" How quickly they forgot what God had done for them in redeeming them from Egypt. And how quickly we can forget what God has done for us in the past. As we come through trials and we come through tribulations and we come through things in life and we see the hand of God, we recognize that it has to be His hand. And yet months later, maybe years later, we forget, don't we? And we run into another trial, we run into another problem, we run into another issue, and we begin to complain. We begin to cry out. And we forget what the Lord has done in our own lives. I know Peter talked about that in 2 Peter, about not remembering the redemption that we have. Look what they say in verse 4. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Well, they have a leader. God chose him. His name is Moses. These people are ready to do away with Moses and Aaron. Get rid of them. Let's select one of our own. Let's head back to where we were. Why would they want to go back to where they were? Sometimes we can have a very distorted view of the past, can't we? Would we ever want to return to what we were before we knew the Lord? Well, notice what happens here in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Lesson learned in the Red Sea. As far as Moses is concerned, Joshua is concerned here, and Caleb's concerned. The power of God and the presence of God, they've seen it once, they saw it, they believed it, they lived through it, and they believed God will do it again. But the rest of the people didn't see it that way. Verse 10, all the congregation said to them, "Stone them with stones." Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Here comes the Lord once again. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they." Here's the Lord once again proposing to Moses, "Let me wipe this people out. I'll start again, afresh, anew, with you." Second time, Moses said to the Lord, verse 13, "Then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of you, of your fame, will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. And he goes on to say, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and so forth. Moses says in verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. It's like Moses didn't even consider what the Lord had said. Move aside, I'll wipe them out, I'll start a nation with you. Moses didn't consider that for one minute. All Moses was thinking about was the name of the Lord. What would the nations, Egypt in particular, what would they think of the Lord? Here's the Lord who brought these people out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and now he's going to destroy them? And the main thing is, he says there in verse 16, because the Lord was not able to bring this people. See, it's an attack. It would be an attack upon the ability of the Lord, the power of the Lord. To say the Lord is not able to do something is to strike at the very core and being and essence of who the Lord is. The Lord is omnipotent. The Lord is able to do anything. No one can stop or thwart the plan of God and the power of God. And Moses saw the Lord in operation. And he knows that the Lord is one who, when he chose these people, he didn't choose them to destroy them. He chose them and he promised things to them. He's a faithful God. Faithful. And so Moses, we see him once again here in Numbers chapter 14. Here's this whole group of people not willing to go into the land God was giving to them. Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the power of God. And of course, Hebrews chapter 3, if we continued reading, gets into that whole situation. They could not enter the land because they didn't believe. And that whole generation dropped dead in the wilderness. But the point we're trying to see here is that Moses once again intercedes for the people of God. Even though the Lord would have, as he said, started a new nation with Moses as the leader. Well, we come over here now to chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. Chapter 16. It's a long chapter. And it begins with another rebellion. Another rebellion against Moses. Remember what we read there in Hebrews twice. That he was faithful in all his house. Or over his house that the Lord had given to him. The house being the people of God, the nation of Israel. God had put Moses as a leader over this people, of course, under his direction, to lead them and guide them. And he was faithful. But he was faithful amidst a lot of opposition, wasn't he? You know, it's one thing to be faithful if everybody's following, everything's going well. What happens when there's rebellion? What happens when there's complaining? What happens when the people want to kill him, stone him? Well, Korah led this rebellion, and we're not going to take the time to read this chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But they're threatening questioning the very authority that Moses has, that God gave to him. And notice what Moses says in verse 9. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to serve them. What makes this even more sad? This just isn't any old Israelite here. This is Korah. And notice up in verse 1, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. And it was the Kohathites who were responsible for the most holy things in the tabernacle, in the transportation of them and so forth. God, he's saying, has chosen you to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord. And is that a small thing to you? Don't you understand what it is God has given you to do? Well, they got very sarcastic here. And of course, they continued to challenge the authority of Moses. And as it turns out here, God was going to judge. Let's go down to verse 41. God did judge. People died. And notice in verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." They're blaming Moses, blaming Aaron for the death of these people, people who were rebelling, people who were challenging the very authority of God. And God judged, and people died, and now they're complaining. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the meeting of the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and here we go for a third time, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. This is the third time now the Lord has said this to Moses. And Moses said to Aaron, he wasn't even talking to the Lord here, he said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. And Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And here again, another instance of Moses interceding between these people and God because of their rebelliousness, because of their stiff-neckedness, because of their complaining. And once again, God stopped the plague. God heeded to the intercession of this man Moses. Well, you know, we can follow the journey of the children of Israel throughout the book of Numbers some more. And we just see them time and time again complaining, rebelling. You know, you read in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen gives a lengthy exposition, kind of a review of the nation's history. And Stephen himself says they're stiff-necked. They're a stiff-necked people, just like they were in Stephen's day. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? What a privileged group of people, the nation of Israel. From the time God chose them way back there, when he called Abraham, and of course from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, and that nation now some 4,000 years, they're still a stiff-necked people, aren't they? They're still a rebellious people. They're still a people who will not receive their Messiah. But they have this leader, Moses. And three times over, we see this man interceding for a people who even wanted to stone him and to kill him. Back to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, there's certainly more than we could look at in the way of Moses' faithfulness. But we have to say this man was faithful in his intercession for the people of God. And again, not when the people were necessarily going along well and he was simply praying for them. That would be one thing. But we saw three instances where Moses interceded for his people when they were rebellious and even wanting to stone him. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, once again, we read there, Moses, faithful in all his house, the end of verse 2. Verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. But the point of Hebrews chapter 3, these first couple verses, is to tell us, and as the writer was writing to these Hebrews, these Jews, to tell them that there's one more worthy, worthy of more glory than Moses. One better than Moses. One greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just think about the Lord Jesus and His interceding. And he, in this book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25. This is in a long section here, talking about His high priesthood. And it says in verse 25, therefore, well, let's go back here and read maybe verse 23. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Well, we know that wasn't true with Aaron, was it? Aaron died. And as far as intercession, we know that Moses' life came to a close. And in fact, Moses himself was disqualified from going into the land. So here's one greater than Moses, worthy of more glory than Moses. And it says in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's one who is ever living. He is ever interceding for you and I, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a work that we probably don't think about very often. We don't think about it as we ought to, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, continually intercedes for us, because, beloved, we need it. We need it. We can look back there at Israel and, you know, we can say all kinds of things about Israel, but we can be pretty stiff-necked at times too. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. In chapter 9, in verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He's interceding for me. That's a good thing, because I'm one of His. If He's interceding for me, that means I'm one of His. And so this ought to be a real source of comfort for us. It ought to be a source of encouragement for us, knowing that, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about us as our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, tells us that, doesn't it? He's not a priest who cannot, sympathize with what we're going through. In other words, to say, he can sympathize with us. He understands the weakness that we have. And so he ever lives to make intercession. Let's just turn back to one other place here as we close. In Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we read three times of the Lord Jesus interceding for us. Let's pick up at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now notice verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen. So he died for our sins. He's risen for our justification, we read in Romans. But it goes on to say, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, that is to say, he not only saves us, but he keeps us, right? He keeps us. He intercedes for us. We are his. This is a real source of security. A tremendous source of security to realize the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Of course, you and I have the great privilege to intercede for one another. We can pray for one another in the trials of life, and we do. We can pray for one another or pray for others when they're wayward. And if we ourselves fall, if we ourselves are overtaken in a fault, if we ourselves get off the path and find ourselves in sin, you know, the people of God can intercede, should intercede, and thankfully do intercede. So this work of intercession is a tremendous thing, isn't it? Beseeching the God of the universe, in our case, through the Lord Jesus, on behalf of others. Frankly, we spend a lot of time doing that, don't we? When we come together for our prayer meetings, that's really what it is, isn't it? They're meetings of intercession. As we pray for one another, we hold one another up before the throne of grace. We are saying, Father, here's one of your children who's in need. Here's one of your children who's away, who's sinning. Here's one of your children in the midst of deep trials and needs help. And we beseech the throne of grace as we're told to in Hebrews chapter 4. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is interceding as well. And in fact, we can even go on to say the Spirit of God intercedes too, doesn't he? Romans chapter 8. So there's this constant work of the Lord Jesus going on our behalf, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day. May we rejoice in that and give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we have one who indeed has bore our sins in his own body. He has taken the wrath, the judgment that rightfully was ours, and was judged for our sins. He paid the ultimate price, and that is death. The word says he tasted death for every man. And Father, we rejoice again as well this morning that he's been raised from the dead. He's been raised for our justification, and we who know him now can rest assured that we have been cleared. We have been pardoned before a holy God, as his righteousness has been imputed to us. But Father, we realize as well as we live out our days on this earth, we need continual help to live lives that are pleasing, to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. Father, we are thankful today that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Lord, may it give us great encouragement this morning to realize he knows all about us and he intercedes for us. And Father, may we realize the great privilege we have to intercede for one another before the throne of grace as well. Indeed, this one is worthy of more glory than Moses or anyone else we could ever think of. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we do give Him all glory and all honor. Our Father, we do want to give thanks now for the food that is before us, that we will partake of here shortly in the time of fellowship. We thank You for Your daily faithful provision of food for our bodies. And Father, we do give thanks as well for the hands this morning that have labored to prepare this food. May they receive Your blessing as well. Father, we do ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.